This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding. I'm joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute. Before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com and access all of our resources there. You can write us and go to the contact page and write us if we can help you or serve you in any way, including if you want to suggest a podcast topic for us to cover. You can also leave a review for us wherever you listen to podcasts. We still check those and appreciate just getting some feedback like that. So feel free to do that if you desire to give us a review on the podcast and do whatever you'd like to do to be able to spread the word on what we're trying to do here at Practical Shepherding. And we want to get started, that we want to jump in with the topic. And it's a topic that we want to cover because it was somebody who wrote in through social media to request this. And it's something that we're certain many pastors deal with. And quite frankly, a lot of them kind of just live with it. They don't know how to deal with it. And a lot of times it can steal the joy of a pastor's ministry. And that is, Jim, the perils of pastoral perfectionism. Look, you see, I said that slow because of all the P's. Don't try to say it five times. But the perils of pastoral perfectionism, this issue that pastors have, that somehow this perfectionistic mindset, like we have to do everything just right, just perfect, somehow infiltrates in so many of our ministries, and it leads to all kinds of discouragement. It steals joy. Oftentimes, it paralyzes pastors to be able to even do the ministry that God calls them to. So that's what we want to talk about today. If you're not a perfectionist or you don't deal with perfectionism at all, yeah, I guess maybe you should check out another podcast episode. However, if you're like most pastors and you deal with this to some degree, this is why we want to be able to talk about that. And to again honor the person that asked us to cover it. Jim, get us started with a passage that might help us think of this as a category in a pastor's ministry.
Yeah, Brian, there are several things that come to mind, and among them, what passage I go to regularly in my own heart and mind is Psalm 103. He knows our frame, he knows we're dust. And God's response to that is not anger, it is pity. The reality is that, you know, humanity, in contrast to God, is that we're weak, we're frail, we are not the perfect, we are not the sinless. There is no one on earth, Ecclesiastes 7 says, who always does right and who never fails and who never sins. You know, there's nobody like that. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not just sinful, but we are mistake prone, and there is something in our humanity that falls short of that perfection in whatever it is. And so I think that recognition of that, to be human, pastors are human, to be human is to be frail, to be human is to be to have fault, it's to have sin, it's to have limited knowledge, limited ability. We are those who, we need sleep, we need counsel, we need help, we need direction. There's nobody who has it all together.
Yeah, that's good. And I think the text I a lot of times will go to in dealing with, well, it's the text that really helped me in my own perfectionistic mindset is, I knew I was
you should at least have said it.
Stumble on it.
You should have said it perfect.
Just remember.
You can at least pronounce a word perfect.
That was intentional. I did that so everybody knows I'm not perfect. And that this is the moment where you all can know we never edit in any of this.
Yeah,
so
that's true.
This is what you hear is what you get. Now I totally forgot what
the text that helped you dealing with your own you said.
So glad we're doing this together. It's 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12 is the text I'll go to, because that's where the thorn in the flesh that Paul has, and he begs God to remove it. And I think what's implied in that even is God removed this thorn, not just because it's painful, but remove this thorn because it's hindering my ministry.
Right.
And his response shows, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly for my weaknesses. I think that text really helps thinking through perfectionism, because it's not just about we're not called to be perfect. It's God specifically uses our frailty, our weaknesses to make us strong in Christ, and to show that he's the one that is empowering us to do the work, that Christ is the one ultimately doing the work. So that's always been a really helpful text for me in regard to dealing with perfectionism. But look, here's where I want to go first. You know, I think we need to ask the why question. first, and then we can talk about maybe how to deal with perfectionism. Mm. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's ask the why question. In other words, why do pastors, I ask this because I think there's some unique situations in pastoral ministry mm-hmm. to create this. Most people in the world, to some degree, most people deal with perfectionism. I think that comes from part of our fallenness. I think that comes from things we've experienced in our life and all that kind of stuff. But I think pastors are particularly susceptible to this pressure we feel to do it perfectly, to get it all right. And I think that's important for us to maybe talk about for a couple of minutes. So let's answer the why question. Jim, what's one reason that you feel why pastors battle perfectionism in the ministry?
Boy, I'm tempted. You said something that really got my mind going, you know, that there was a time we were perfect. You know, I mean, there was at least, you know, there was a time we were sinless.
Right.
And there may be almost this vestigial sense. And because that's where we're heading. That's where we've been, and that's where we're heading. So it could be there's something just in our humanity.
Yeah, that's true.
So I'll just throw that out there. You had me going with that. But, Brian, I think the reality that we are doing what we're doing for God, who is a perfect God, and a God who has spoken to us and has given to us certain commands, and because we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, there can be a sense. I was having this conversation just this morning with my son-in-law. My son-in-law has a handyman service, and it's the question of when is it good enough? You know, when have I installed that window good enough? And I said, you know, I mean, you could work on it for 40 years. You know, I mean, if you wanted to, trying to perfect every little spot, every little imperfection, at some point you have to say it's good enough.
Uh-huh.
But he says, but, you know, when you're serving a perfect God and you're trying to do it for his glory, when is it good enough?
Yeah. Yep.
And to be able to say, okay, how do you release your conscience to the point where you say, look, this is, you know, this is enough. You know, this is, in regard to what I am doing, this is a sufficient matter of work. Mm-hmm. And for us, you know, we're taking care of Christ's sheep, the blood-bought sheep. You know, we're tasked to oversee the church of God. We watch over souls that are going to give an account. That can have a high degree of pressure on us and our conscience and on our soul to get everything right.
Yeah, that's good. I have someone want to add to that, but before that, since you brought it up, I do think perfectionism is rooted in the fall, but in maybe a little bit of a different way. But I'm going to go ahead and say, since you brought it up, I think in a good way, I think that the fall was a result of us wanting to be like God. And I think perfectionism is rooted in the idea that we want to be perfect just like God. So I believe perfectionism is actually rooted in us trying to be like God. That's the fall took place, mm-hmm. And the temptation of the serpent was to
be
like God. And I believe that in part our human desire to want to do everything perfectly to some degree is rooted still in that sinful fallen condition of trying to be like God, and something that we never achieve. And the reason I say that is that I think, you know, it's one of the ways, even as pastors, ironically, I think control and perfectionism are two ways that sinners try to become like God in ways we aren't like God. So anyways, that's a different conversation, but since you brought it up,
yeah,
I do think perfectionism is rooted in the fall in that way. But the other thing, to go back to what you were saying, answering the why question, I think one of the reasons that perfectionism exists in a pastor's ministry is he feels the pressure. You were talking about the pressure because of the responsibility to care for God's sheep. I think there's the pressure to be perfect in a pastor's ministry because we think if we do it perfectly, we'll eliminate any criticism. We'll eliminate any pain we would cause someone else. We won't let somebody down
right.
in the way that we don't want to let them down. So if I just have this idealistic, perfectionistic expectation, and if I can achieve it, then I won't have any of those issues that I'll deal with. Of course, we never measure up to that. But I do think there's a motivation. There was certainly for me in regard to that at different times, and I think a lot of pastors can relate to that too.
Yeah, Brian, I may have shared this story before, and I'll share it again here because I think it'll be helpful. So I like to tell the story about a pastor, and this is a true story. A pastor, he pastored a 12 members in his congregation. He was there for 3 years. at the end of that time, the whole place just went like scattered. There was a lot of pride and arrogance among the congregants, and one of the members killed himself at the end of his 3-year ministry. So, true story.
Wow.
And that preacher was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so the question is, was he a bad pastor?
Yeah.
If after 3 years of being under his ministry, those guys were not in line and one of them became demon-possessed and killed himself, what was wrong with his ministry?
Yeah.
And the answer is nothing, that a perfect man with a perfect ministry was working with imperfect sheep, and in one case, one who wasn't really a sheep, wasn't really one of the sheep.
Yeah.
And so, again, and I say that not to, you know, we let everybody be cavalier about things, but it is a recognition that if we think to ourselves, if I preach better, there would be all of these conversions, every marriage would be healed, every fissure would be brought back together, nobody would ever leave, nobody would ever be unhappy, everybody would just be thrilled with what I do if I could just do it right.
Yep.
And so sometimes, and again, I think we can deal with this from two aspects. One of it, this is in the theater of our own conscience, but there's also the reality of those who critique our ministry and bring a degree of shame to us. That, and not to say that things aren't our fault. I think we have to own things that are our fault. But sometimes others can give to us and give to others the idea that I'm not doing well and it's the pastor's fault. I'm not thriving and it's the pastor's fault. Our marriage is bad and it's the pastor's fault. My kids are wayward and it's the pastor's fault. My children aren't converted and it's the church's fault, or, you know, whatever it is. And that puts a pressure on us, not just for faithfulness, but to perfection.
I think we got to add one more thing to the why question, and that is why I think most human beings are perfectionistic to one degree or another. And that is, a lot of times perfectionistic mindsets formulate when in our upbringing, however we're treated in our house, however our parents raise us, having, you know, when not doing something right causes pain in our life. A lot of times the human response is, well, I just got to do it just right, and that pain won't be there.
Right.
And so I think, this is my opinion, but I think a lot of counselors would back this, that a lot of people deal with perfectionism because it's actually rooted in some kind of pain you've experienced in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't want to experience that pain. So the response is, man, I can't mess up. I can't fail. I can't do this wrong because it's going to bring pain in my life. And so I think, because that's, I think, a general human condition, pastors bring that into the ministry. I did. I know,
right.
I did.
Right.
And I mean, I grew up in a highly functional, highly demanding family.
Mm.
And I remember bringing this into my ministry, and it was very crushing, and it stole a lot of joy because I didn't feel like I could mess up in any of the things that I was doing.
Can I add two things real quickly?
Yeah, you can.
All right, sorry. So one, Brian, I think is a reality. We can feel the pressure of perfectionism because, I'll put it this way, you know, we're not just singing in the shower, you know, like we're singing on American Idol with a panel of judges. I want to get it right. You know, I understand how I'm saying this. We are performing in front of others. We're not just giving a sermon or writing a paper for our own edification. We're preaching in front of a congregation, and we can feel the pressure of their thumbs up or thumbs down, of this is good or it's not good, because you're going to get an evaluation. Every sermon gets to some degree an evaluation, and you want to do really well. So I think that's one reality that pressures us, because Sunday's coming. You got to get up. You got to get up in front of people, or, you know, whatever the case. You do what you do publicly. A lot of eyes are on you, whether it's a handful or dozens, or in some case, some guys may be listening to this, may have hundreds of eyes are on you. They're anticipating, and you're there to give the goods, and you better do what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So, and you know, Ken, some of that's right and true. So anyway, they have an expectation. They should be fed. Understand what I'm saying. But Brian, I think we also have to deal with the issue of pride, and that is, you know, we want to be applauded. I mean, there's a part of us that, you know, some guys may have an unrighteous itch for this being looked at in a certain way and viewed in a certain way. And the better you do, the more
yeah.
applause comes your way, or the more opportunities come your way, or the bigger your profile can be, or whatever the case might be, and we have to mortify that aspect of it.
That's a good point. I think perfectionism is certainly going to be rooted in even a prideful desire to want to puff ourselves up. So I want to do this exactly right, and that's going to help lead there. Yeah. That's certainly a part of this as well. It's good. It's good. So I want to move, though, to how do we deal with this? How do we recognize perfectionism? First, again, we talk about here all the time, the key to growing in any area of the Christian life is a self-awareness that we need to grow. And pastors are no different. And this is so true with perfectionism. Pastors, and let me just say this as we move into this, how do we deal with it, is that a lot of pastors will deceive themselves and they're perfectionists and they don't realize it, or they see perfectionism as a good thing. Mm. They see it as something that helps their ministry. Let me play this out. I'm a perfectionist, you know, but you say it in a positive light, you know. I need 30 hours to write my one sermon. Well, really? Why do you need 30 hours to write a sermon? Well, I'm a perfectionist, you know, and it's given in a positive light. In other words, it's, I care so much about doing this really well and excellently,
right?
That's how I'm so dedicated to doing this. We use it as a way of, this is positive, and I want to be on the record. Feel free to write me and push back on this. Perfectionism is not a good thing. Mm. It's just not. It's sinful. It's us trying to be like God in a way we never can and never will. I want to be on record with that.
Okay.
So perfectionism in a prideful or positive manner, I think it is wrong. And a lot of times we couch it as, I just love to do things excellently. The problem is, if you're a perfectionist, you probably inflict that perfectionism and that standard on everybody else around you.
Right.
And you're probably crushing everybody around you, trying to make everybody do it as excellently as possible. So I do want to first put that out there, because I think a lot of guys listening to this go, no, but there's good things to come. No. And by the way, I'm a recovering perfectionist control freak, by the way. So I'm speaking from that place. Can you get a lot done as a perfectionist? Yeah, you can. I mean, there's things that happen as a result of that, but it steals joy. It is not a healthy, or I think God honoring way. Here's what I learned when I started dealing with my own perfectionism. You can work hard at something. You can try to do something as well as you can, without crushing people with a perfectionistic expectation, because we just don't do anything perfectly in a fallen world. It's just, it doesn't exist. So I want to put that on the record as we try to think about, now, how do we deal with the perfectionism? And I want to start with, you got to be aware of it. You got to be aware you have it. You got to be aware how it shows up in your life. And you got to be aware that it's not good.
Right.
And I think if you don't start there, you will not work hard to try to deal with the perfectionism. So what about you? What's another way you can...
All right, so I have a threefold thing, so I don't know if I'm going to do all three or
want
me to delay them out one at a time. All right, so before God, before others, and in the theater of your own conscience. You know, so before God. The whole of our faith is rooted in the incarnation of the Son of God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died for the unrighteous. He died for sinners. He died for the... I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, you know. So that whole, his whole heart for, his love for the imperfect, his whole, all that he did, it was the just for the unjust. That doesn't end at the moment of our conversion. That's the whole of our life. It's rooted in the joy of his robes of righteousness. We don't weave, as one pastor said to me one time, we do not weave one thread of our own righteousness into the robe of Christ's righteousness, not a single thread.
Yeah.
It's all his. And if we can rest in that and rest in him, we are accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the beloved. Our sins are covered. Our transgressions are forgiven. He's merciful to our unrighteousness and to our failures. And some things are not necessarily sinful. Preaching a bad, you know, a sermon that's less than perfect is not sin. You don't need to ask forgiveness for that. But the recognition that the Lord loves you and receives you, every single one of his children, he has one perfect son, and everybody else will be perfect in him, but all are accepted in him. So I think that's the first thing.
Can I interrupt you?
Yeah,
keep
absolutely.
Going? So I love what you just said, and I think that captures well an example of why we should, what Lloyd-Jones famously said, you know, preach the gospel to ourselves.
Right.
And that a lot of times the perfectionism, we feel the pressure that God is expecting us to do this perfectly.
Right.
But the gospel says the exact opposite
exactly.
of that. So if perfectionism is showing up in your life, and one of the questions to ask yourself, am I truly preaching the gospel to myself?
Right.
As in whatever I'm doing. Okay, keep going.
Yeah, so I think, you know, that's awfully maybe enough said there. But the second thing is in the sight of others, you know, I think it's righteous that people say, I expect to be fed. And that is that there is an accurate and clear presentation of the truth. I don't expect it to be the greatest sermon of all time. You know, it can't be. And the recognition that, you know, that a pastor can feel sometimes, particularly in our day and age, that they can just get online and listen to preacher this or preacher that, who's better than you. Of course they can, but they love you. You know, if you're part of a church that's at any degree healthy, they love you, and there will be a general appreciation for your labors. Mm. Nobody expects you to hit a home run every single time. Nobody expects it to be the greatest sermon they've ever heard or to have the greatest counseling session. Now, should we be faithful? Of course, faithful and perfect are two different things.
Yep.
The church is made up of, again, of people that we need to be patient with each other. It's said over and over again. And love, you know, the nature of love, love is patient, love is kind. If they love us, they'll be patient and kind with us. And so, yeah, they may have a high bar. Yeah, it should be faithful. You should have done your homework. It should be clear or whatever. That is on us to do. But again, the notion that it has to be the greatest thing and that, you know, people are going to post it online and, you know, be shared and go viral or whatever, I think we need to have the freedom of that to allow people to love us and embrace us as faithful but imperfect.
Pastors stink generally at showing grace to ourselves.
Yeah, and that's the third thing. Yeah. Yeah. So my third one is in the theater of your own conscience.
Okay, keep going.
Yeah, so those are things. So the recognition God accepts us in Christ, the reality your congregation, if they're Christian people, they love you. They're rooting for you. They want you to do well. It's in their best interest for you to be faithful, not perfect. Faithful, not perfect. Allow that. Allow them to love you in your imperfection, but then in the theater of your own conscience. And Brian, you do this so well. Your Sunday night posts on Facebook and on X of encouraging people. I said X and not Twitter. Did you see that? I'm really hitting.
Look, you are edgy.
I am like there.
You are edgy.
But to be able to say, pastors, it's enough. You know, mm-hmm. Leave it with the Lord. No, it wasn't perfect. You didn't say everything you wanted to say or all the ways that you wanted to say it. But yeah. I appreciate it, Brian. I know that resonates with however many people see that, whether people give it a thumbs up or, you know, whatever, or comment, that regular Sunday night reminder that, listen, John Owen, he said at one point, look, even the tears of our repentance need to be bathed in the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, the best of our works, when priests brought sacrifices, they had to offer a sacrifice first.
Yeah.
So they could offer a sacrifice.
Yeah.
You know,
yep.
And part of what that does is it says in the book of Hebrews that knowledge of it, of the priest, allows him to be sympathetic with those to whom he's offering sacrifices, because he himself is beset with weakness.
Yeah.
We're all beset with weakness, you know, and to be able to say, listen, did I do the best I could, you know, whatever it is. I mean, I think I was faithful, but I, you know, if I'd had another 45 minutes, if I hadn't squandered it with spending time on the couch with my wife, or, you know, if I just, you know, that kind of brutality to ourselves that is going to crush us and is so counterproductive to our joy and longevity.
And by the way, what you just articulated well, which is pretty common, I have found that guy doesn't last 5 years.
Right.
Because that's just not a sustainable way to every 6 days have to preach a sermon and then just crush yourself over whatever you did or didn't do
right.
Well, guys just can't last like that. So the reason this is an important conversation is, one, it affects your joy in the ministry.
Yeah.
But two, it also affects just how long you can do this. And if you just crush yourself week in and week out because you didn't do something perfectly or didn't do something the way you wanted, then you just can't last in this. The reason, you know, Jim, you bring up the Sunday evening, you know, messages on social media, and it really is fascinating to hear the amount of guys that, and I tell myself, I'm putting pretty much the same message up every Sunday night. Like, it's the same thing.
Every Saturday, every Monday.
Yeah, it's just like, okay. But what that reminds me of is how susceptible we are to one, not think that way. And I would say how much guys long to hear that and be reminded of it. And three, it's true. I think that's what strikes me is it resonates with pastors in that moment of this is true. No, I didn't have to do this just right. It really is okay for me to bring whatever I was able to bring today to try to do a faithful sermon. Like, I think what's helpful is I think in their spirit it resonates. People who truly understand what the gospel is, that really is true. But perfectionism is a lie that cuts against that in a way that really can paralyze so many pastors in that. So that's really a helpful list, Jim. And I want to throw one more thing out there as we kind of move to the end of this. I think another reason it's important to be mindful of perfection is because we've, up to this point, spent most of our time talking about how our perfectionism affects us. But mark it down. If you are a perfectionist and you push yourself to be perfect, you are pushing everybody else around you to be the same way.
Right.
I guarantee it. You're doing it to your spouse. You're doing it to your kids. You're doing it to your leaders at church.
Right.
It spills over into every aspect of your life. And again, if you're not careful and you think this is positive, you will just put yourself as, well, I'm a strong leader and I'm demanding excellence from people. And you'll put a positive spin on it when it's actually a sinful way to treat people and respond to people. So I think it's also important to be aware of not just of how you affect yourself with it, but you can just assume you are doing this to other people. And I remember seeing this in my own life as I dealt with my own perfectionism, begun to deal with it, that I started to see how I was just kind of crushing other people around me with it. And so that is a natural occurrence with perfection. So please be aware and mindful of that. Jim, anything else as far as how pastors can deal with this in their own life and ministry?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to go back to, I guess, a couple of these things. And that's just to say that, you know, I said to somebody recently, you know, God is the only one who's perfect. And yet he is very accepting of imperfect people and really does accept them, you know. So there's that sense of freedom that comes from that. And then when you, Brian, you mentioned this, you know, and it ties into what I want to say. Churches either have they're either communities of grace or they're going to be law. They're either grace-based or law-based communities. They're either performance-based, you know, measuring up. These are the standards. You failed. You're out. Or their grace base, or the recognition that this is a flawed humanity. And again, I'm not talking about countenancing sin. I'm not talking about not disciplining. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about human people that very often are hanging on by their fingernails. They're coming in. They need some encouragement. They need others around them to remind them that, you know, that Jesus has died, that God loves you, God accepts you, and that we love you. Is what we who are imperfect, failing, and again, I'm going to draw the distinction between the imperfect and the sinful. Imperfect is you're not measuring up to everything. Again, not measuring up to everything doesn't necessarily mean sin, not necessarily high-handed rebellion against God or a lack of conformity to the law of God. But I mean, just the simple fact that you can't be everywhere at once, you don't know everything, you couldn't figure everything out, you don't know what to do. Welcome to the human race. For such that's the community that for such Jesus died, for such Jesus loves. Every single person who will hear "well done, good and faithful servant" is imperfect and flawed and needs a savior and needs grace and needs mercy and needs encouragement and compassion.
Here's my final word on this. Every morning, these words come out of my mouth every morning when I pray in some form or fashion, and that is, God, you are God, and I am not God. I'm just a man, and I'm weak, I'm needy, I'm broken, I'm not perfect, I'm not in control, and I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. Those words come out of my mouth every morning for two reasons. One is, it's true. And it's actually, by the way, one of the great truths of the of the universe to set a human being free from trying to be like God.
Amen.
And the second reason I pray that way is it just in my own, you know, faith walk and trying to deal with this in my own life, I need to remind myself every day I am those things, because if I don't, I will have a tendency to want to try to be, and still do, try to be perfect or to try to be in control in a way that I can't be and that God doesn't call me to be. So it, that prayer really centers me personally for my day, to just the reminder, God is God, he's the one true living God, and you aren't him. You're just a man, and that's okay. That's the way God designed it and created it. So I would encourage every pastor to create some kind of reminder of that is what is true about you, whether you know it or not, or whether you embrace it. And I'm telling you, on the other side of this, there is a tremendous amount of freedom and joy and relief from pressure in embracing these truths. So, Jim, will you take a minute and pray for pastors to embrace this?
Yeah. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise that you love us and the Savior. We thank you for that perfect robe of righteousness. We thank you for being accepted in the Beloved. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that those and all those who will receive that crown of life at the end of the age are all flawed and perfect people. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that by your grace you accept those as good and faithful who lean on you, lean on your word, who receive the righteousness of Jesus and who are pressing on with the hope and knowledge of your deep love for them. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.